So if you would, turn your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now the messages weren't as long as mine will be, but they would have 2 to 3, and I remember in participating in those services, a real special thing, in their worship together. But we're in the eschatological part of the book of 2 Thessalonians, talking about the day of the Lord and a misunderstanding about the day of the Lord from false teachers who were communicating that it already had come. And for the Thessalonians believing that they were living in it because they were being persecuted and afflicted and suffering. So it kind of went along in their mind, yeah, this is the day of the Lord. This is the tribulation, the judgment aspect of the day of the Lord. And Paul corrects them here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And last week we looked at verses 1 through 5. And Lord willing, this week we'll look at verses 6 through 12. We have a lot of ground to cover today, so let's stand as we read God's Word, if you're able today with me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, please. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, that's meeting the Lord in the air, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure, or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless... Actually, there are three things that follow that must come. The apostasy comes first. Number two, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things, reminding them of what he had taught them when he had helped start the church? And you know what restrains him, our text today, now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. The restrainer of sin must be taken out of the way. That's the third thing. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence, so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged or damned, who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Let's pray together, please. Father, our prayer is that you'll open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of your word. That, Father, your Spirit will teach us today, and that your Spirit will illuminate the Scriptures to us as the Master Teacher. And Lord, I pray for anyone that's here today without the Savior. I pray for their souls, that truly you will open their eyes and quicken them from the dead, that they see their need of Jesus Christ and bow the knee to Him, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. The enemy of God, Satan, devotes a lot of his energy not just to tempting people, as he did in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, but also to devising false systems of religion. In fact, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, according to 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. Satan has his own ministers, false apostles and deceitful workers who disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, as servants of God. This is brought forth in 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15, where it says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works, to their deeds." Now we see from these verses and others in our text today that Satan is a liar, a deceiver, promoting his doctrines of demons through his well-organized network of false religion. Thus, he has a counterfeit gospel. He has a counterfeit church. He has counterfeit religions. And as the leader, get this, of a counterfeit trinity, Satan himself, Antichrist, and the false prophet, talked about in the tribulation hour. In fact, in talking about their doom, all three of them, it says in Revelation 20, verse 10, "And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." We see Satan, we see the beast, Antichrist, we see the false prophet, all in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. Now this satanic trinity, whose doom is sure, will be at work in the future in what is called the tribulation. A 7-year period that we teach starts after the rapture of the church, as God pours out his judgment as never before in history. And this time of tribulation is called the time of Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, which says in the King James Version, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." Now, this time is described in detail in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. And it's a fulfillment of Daniel's 70th week, a week equaling 7 years in the 70-week prophecy in Daniel 9, 24 through 27. And during this time of 7-year tribulation, the last 3.5 years bring the greatest judgment called the Great Tribulation. But during this time of tribulation, 7 years, there is coming a satanic false religion that will dominate and deceive the world like no other in history. And this false religion is talked about in Revelation chapter 17. And this false religion's object of worship will be the most powerful, deceitful, evil human being to ever live, empowered and energized with signs and false wonders from Satan himself. And this person, this human being, is called in 2 Thessalonians 2, our text, the man of lawlessness in verse 3, the son of destruction in verse 3, the lawless one in verse 8, and the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan in verse 9 of our text. But he is most well known in 1 John 2:18 as the Antichrist. Like his evil master, Antichrist, this man of sin, will disguise himself as a deceiver, as an angel of light, and basically deceive the lost world at that time. Now please get this. The Apostle Paul talks about this deceiver, this lawless one in our text today, the Antichrist, because the Thessalonian believers buy the lie that they had missed the rapture and were in the judgment of the day of the Lord, specifically the tribulation. And they believe that for at least two reasons. Number one, their own circumstances. They were going through, as I said earlier, severe persecution, affliction, and suffering. It certainly appeared they were living in the tribulation hour, as far as their perspective was concerned. Number two, not only were the false teachers teaching that the day of the Lord had come, but also they were teaching that Paul and his team, Silas and Timothy, taught that the day of the Lord had come. We saw that in verse 2 of last Sunday in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But Paul here combats that lie by reminding the church at Thessalonica what he had already taught them when he was with them, when he started the church in verse 5. We saw that last week. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was teaching you these things? You know better than that. I was with you. I taught you these things. Remember. Remember. Furthermore, Paul taught them that three things needed to take place before the day of the Lord had come, would come. Number one, the apostasy, the full blown out departing from the faith would have to come in verse 3, and it had not yet. Yes, seeing it happen, and of course we see that clearly in our day, but we're talking about the full blown out apostasy, the true departing of the faith. Number two, another thing had to happen before the day of the Lord, and that was the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, would be revealed and come in verse 3, and he had not. And then number 3 in our text today, in verses 6 and 7, the restrainer of sin would have to be taken out of the way, and he had not up to that particular time, nor in our day either. And today as we continue on in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul talks in further detail why the day of the Lord had not come yet, but that the Antichrist will come and how he will be judged one day, which I've titled The Coming of Antichrist Part 2, continuing on from last week. And as we have to cover a lot of ground today in 2 Thessalonians 2, 6 through 12, we'll look at three main points. Number one, the restrainer of sin, verses 6 and 7. Number 2, the reveal of Antichrist in verses 8 through 10. And number 3, the reason God blinds the eyes of people who follow the Antichrist in verses 11 and 12. And with those three points, today is our outline to guide us. Look at verse 6, please, where we'll start to see our first point today, the restrainer. Verse 6 of 2 Thessalonians 2. And you know what restrains him being Antichrist, now, so that in his time, Antichrist time, he, Antichrist, will be revealed, the man of sin, the man of lawlessness, the terms that are used here in 2 Thessalonians 2. Now, the first phrase here in verse 6, and you know, or, and now you know, depending on which translation you have, indicates, it shows that the Thessalonians understood, they knew what or whom was restraining Antichrist, the him here. They knew who or what it was from Paul's teaching, obviously, before. You know. Now, he wouldn't repeat who it was. He says, you know. And he didn't go into detail about repeating who the restrainer of sin is at that time. And this restraining force or power is a neuter title here, a neuter participle, suggesting by scholars a lot of options as to the identity of this force that restrains. And I want you to keep that in mind, for I'll talk about that some more in verse 7. But before I do, understand the verb restrains or withholdeth or restraining, depending again on which translation you have, literally means to hinder, to hold back, to detain, to suppress, to hold down. And this power or force is holding back Satan at this point, and even now, holding back, hindering the spirit of Antichrist in our world. And the one who will give the real Antichrist power when he is revealed, which is Satan. And obviously, Satan does not like working on God's timetable and would like to accelerate things. But Antichrist will not be revealed until the perfect time of God's timetable. With that said, look at verse 7, please. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he, this restrainer, who now restrains, will do so until he is taken out of the way. Now, although Antichrist has not come yet, it's obvious that evil is not totally restrained in our world. For the mystery of lawlessness is at work already. We see that here in verse 7. And the word mystery here, or secret, means something hidden, behind the scenes, but something God reveals. And the spirit of lawlessness, the spirit of Antichrist, is already at work in our world through Satan. Speaking of evil, immorality, false religion, sin. But one day, that spirit will embody a person, and that person is Antichrist. And the spirit of lawlessness is that person. And although Satan and his evil network are always at work, that's obvious, the man who will fully embody the spirit of evil has not yet come on the scene. So things are not as bad as they will be, but I will say that they're getting worse, correct? In fact, in 2 Timothy 3:13, it says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Beloved, things will continue to get worse, and wickedness will increase. But now, as we go back to verse 7, he who now restrains, he who holds back sin, he who now hinders sin will do so, and is doing so until he's taken out of the way. And this force, this power talked about in the neuter in verse 6, is actually a powerful person, as he in verse 7. He is used twice. He's the power, neuter, but he is a person. And he is whom? Well, who has this kind of power? Who has this kind of force to restrain sin? Now. Well, the answer in the scriptures, and how I see it in this text, is God the Holy Spirit. Only God has the power to restrain sin in our world the way he can. And the third person of the Godhead in this context. Yes, the government is given to restrain sin. We see government at least weakening in the West today. The church is given to restrain sin in our world, and I'll elaborate that on a little bit more here in a moment. But the power, the one who actually is the restrainer of sin himself, is God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. We're talking about supernatural power here in our text. And specifically, I'm talking about the supernatural restraining power of the Holy Spirit working through the church in the world. And today, the Holy Spirit is restraining the world's lawlessness, chiefly through the church and government to some degree. And the Holy Spirit's presence shines a light through the church and permeates society, our culture, as even salt to preserve it. But when the church is taken to be with Christ in the air at the rapture, the children of light will be removed, leaving the world in pitch black darkness. And as the church is taken out of the world, the Holy Spirit's restraining power will be taken out of the way, not the world. And evil unravels and permeates as never before. You think things are bad now, and they are. Wait until the Holy Spirit, the restrainer of sin through the church, is taken out of the way. And I remind you, the Holy Spirit is not taken out of the world. For he is omnipresent. No one can be saved without his regenerating work in the tribulation. And in the tribulation, there will be 144,000 special Jewish evangelists sealed, whose mission is to preach the gospel of the kingdom in Revelation 7, 4 through 8, and in Revelation 7, 9. And a multitude of people, which no one can count, will be saved from every nation and tribe and people as a result of their witness. Of course, from Scripture, the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God to convince and to convict and to convert. That's the work that He does in the work of regeneration in the world today and in the tribulation hour as people will be saved. What does He do? He convinces people about Christ, that He is who He said He was, that the Word of God proclaims that He is. He convicts people of sin. John 16, 8, and when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He convicts, He convinces, He converts. He does those work, that work in the heart of unbelieving people today, and He will do that in the future. So He's not taken out of the world. The church is taken out of the world. He's taken out of the way as a restrainer of sin through the church. He'll have a different ministry. Kind of like in the Old Testament where He had a different ministry than He does right now under the New Covenant. A different ministry, but He'll still have ministry. But I must move on. Guess what happens when the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way? Well, the answer is found in verse 8, where we'll see our second point today. The reveal. Look at verse 8, please. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of His mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of His coming. Now here is Paul's spiritual logic up to this point. Track with me here. The restrainer, the Holy Spirit, will be taken out of the way, but He hasn't yet been taken out of the way. Therefore, the man of lawlessness, Antichrist, has not yet appeared. So the day of the Lord, the tribulation, has not arrived. What a convincing argument by Paul up to this point. Plus the apostasy, has not taken place yet. But now as we come to verse 8, Paul then clearly communicates, in light of the Holy Spirit being taken out of the way, then the lawless one will be revealed. Antichrist is revealed after the church is raptured and the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way. And most likely Antichrist's person will be revealed sometime before the rapture. I alluded to that last week. He comes on the scene, but He comes into power after the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way. But His reign, His power, which grows as time goes on in the tribulation, especially the second half of it, according to Revelation 13:5, for 42 months, the last 3.5 years, which is called the Great Tribulation in Revelation 4:14. But Antichrist's reign of deception and lies and terror in totality will be short. For at God's appointed time, the most wicked, powerful ruler in human history will be effortlessly crushed. For as Jesus returns to the earth in His revelation in Revelation 19, as the tribulation will end and the millennium begins, the Lord Jesus will slay Him with the mere breath of His mouth. No big deal. And understand the word slay here, or kill, or consume, or overthrow, again, depending on which translation you have, literally means, according to Greek scholar Dr. Robert Thomas, make an end of, to overthrow Him. He will no longer be in power. In fact, according to Revelation 19:20, as Jesus returns to the earth, it says, in this context, and the beast was seized. Who's the beast? He's the Antichrist. The beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, the beast's presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast, the 666, and those who worshipped his image. These two the beast and the false prophet were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. So when Jesus returns in his revelation to the earth, at the end of verse 8, Jesus will not kill the Antichrist. He will bring to an end to his power by his appearance, the appearance of his coming. And the words "bring to an end" further support what I just told you. For those words literally mean to make inoperative, to render inoperative, to render ineffective, and to abolish. And to abolish what? His empire, his power, his authority, his kingdom. Game over. Now, Paul gives us some additional details about Antichrist, about this great deceiver in verse 9. Look at verse 9 with me, please. That is the one Antichrist whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. Now, the Antichrist, again, is a human being, a man of sin in verse 3. So he does not have supernatural power. Again, he's a human being. So where does he get his power? Who energizes him? Well, he gets his power from Satan, a supernatural created being, the anointed cherub, according to Ezekiel 28, 14, and 15. And Satan will empower the Antichrist with all power and signs and false or lying wonders. And his power is not fake. But those powers, his miracles, his signs and wonders lead to false conclusions about who he is. It will cause people to believe that he, Antichrist, is God and worship him. Beloved, Satan can perform supernatural wonders as he did through Pharaoh's magicians to some degree and extent, as he does with false professors of Christ today who preach, cast out demons, and perform many miracles. You know, a lot of times we use Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23 as a warning to remind people that not everyone who professes to know the Lord knows the Lord. And that's very important for us to do that. But also, we're reminded that there are those who are false preachers who do all kinds of different kinds of signs and wonders. Remember the text, Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, judgment day, Lord, Lord, have we not preached in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name done wonderful miracles? Wonderful miracles. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. You who lived in sin. My point, Satan has power. Thankfully, not all power. He's mighty. Thankfully, he's not almighty. He can do supernatural things and will use them through the Antichrist to and for the purpose of deception. Look at verse 10 with me, please. And with all the deception of wickedness, for those who perish, this is talking about people that eternally perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Now, Antichrist, who gets his power from Satan, will mislead the world, according to verse 10 here, with all the deception of wickedness. Thus, Antichrist, along with Satan, is a great deceiver. And specifically, who will he deceive? Well, the answer is here, those who perish, unsaved people, those who did not receive the love of the truth of the gospel as to be saved. And specifically, unsaved people, unbelievers, will be deceived, tricked, duped by this man of sin, Antichrist. And they perish eternally because they did not receive the gospel, the word of truth, and the Lord Jesus. They did not love it. They did not want it. They rejected the truth to believe a lie. So they were not saved from their sins. They willfully choose to love their sin, to believe Antichrist lies, and in reality hate the gospel of Christ. And the outcome of their deception? Damnation. Judgment. Now, why won't they come around? Why won't they believe as things start to unravel, as Antichrist shows his true colors? Why not? Furthermore, and I would add, before the rapture, why not play Russian roulette with your soul and say, you know, I've heard the truth, but I'm not ready to repent. But if Jesus really does return in the air before this supposed tribulation comes, and people I know that are true Christians are gone, I'll repent then. For I will know then it's real. It's the truth. I'm just having too much fun now for a time enjoying my sin to repent. But here's the question. Will those kinds of people have the ability to repent? Will they be able to be saved after the man is revealed and Jesus comes in the rapture? Will they? Well, I don't think so. And I'll give you the reason why, which is our last point today, the reason. Look at verse 11 with me, please. For this reason, God will send upon them, they that have rejected the truth to believe a lie, them, a deluding influence, so that, for the purpose that they will believe what is false. Wow. Talk about the sovereignty of God. Now, the reason people will not believe the truth, who rejected it for a false lie, whom were deceived by the false religion of Antichrist, is God will send them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. And beloved, this is pretty self-explanatory. And the terrifying result is God will seal the fate of those who reject the gospel to believe a lie by blinding them. Technically, by solidifying, by confirming their blindness, reinforcing their blindness. They're deluded. God sends this deluding influence, this strong delusion, this powerful delusion. And who does it? God does. God himself. He further hardens their hearts and fixes them on a path that they cannot and do not want to return. God is sovereign in this event. They reject the truth to believe a lie. And for what purpose? Well, look at verse 12, please, where that purpose is revealed. In order that, here's the purpose, that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Now, what is God's purpose? Well, in order that they all those who believe the lie, the deception of Antichrist, who rejected the truth, who did not believe the truth, that they all may be judged, literally condemned, damned. Beloved, Satan will, through Antichrist, deceive, delude the world into believing the lie that this man of sin, the Antichrist, is God. And the result is unsaved people, unbelievers, will be confirmed in that false belief and religion. Because they rejected the truth, and the reason given is they took pleasure in wickedness. They took pleasure in their sin. They delighted in evil. They delighted in unrighteousness. And God gives them over to their desires, their sinful choices, as God does in Romans chapter 1. God gave them over, God gave them over, God gave them over three times in Romans 1. And we're living in that very culture today. That's what you want? I'll give you over to that sin. And they're damned as a result of that. In wrap-up and application, it certainly appears to me that people who have the truth of the gospel before the rapture do not get a second chance after the rapture. And I'm not dying on that hill, but that certainly appears to me. But whatever you take away from our text today, please get this, for this is for sure. It's a dangerous thing to reject Christ. And for some of you, over and over and over and over again. And the fact of the matter is, most people in our world have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel once. And yes, they've heard the false gospel of works, which is all over the place, which is primary religion in our world today. And yes, a lot of people have heard about Jesus, but they don't know why he came, who he is, what he did, and that he's truly alive, that he is risen from the dead. And the application is most of you have heard the gospel over and over and over again. Most of you have that are sitting here today. When most of the world has never heard it clearly presented once, you've heard it over and over and over again. Thus my plea, and it's a plea, don't reject Christ again today if you don't know him as your Lord and Savior. Receive him. Turn to him from your sin. Trust him by repentant faith. For Jesus, God the Son of God, the Creator himself, was born of a virgin to die on a cross, to shed his blood, to give his life in the place of sinners who will turn to him, the resurrected one who would rise from the dead. And he is not one of many ways to heaven, but is the only way to heaven. The only truth, according to the Bible. And our sin has separated us from him and deluded us to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And it deceives us into thinking that we can earn God's favor and work to be saved, or we're not that bad. So we're righteous enough, good enough to be saved on our own. Or even that we have plenty of time to be saved. I'm young. You know that lie is? The lie that young people think we're bulletproof. You know, over the years, I've sadly had to do funerals for babies and toddlers and a 19-year-old, and a 21-year-old, and a 35-year-old, just off the top of my head, over the years. And I'm sure no one thinks that they're going to die that young, but people die that young all the time. All the time. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Proverbs 27:1. So please don't be deceived today, thinking I'll have another chance. You may, but you may not. Please don't be deceived today for the deceiver Satan. Don't fall for the lie. Turn to Jesus Christ today from your sin in repentance to follow him. And there is a lot of good news. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can be justified, made righteous in Christ, declared righteous, I should say, in Christ. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from God's wrath through him, Romans 5:9. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation, no separation, no damnation. Romans 10:9 and 10, if you confess Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God hath raised from the dead, you'll be saved. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And I remind you of one last verse. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And that is the way of works. That is the way of self-justification. That is the pride of religion today in our world that thinks that you're good enough to go there on your own. Turn to Christ today. If you don't truly know him, don't listen to the gospel another time and reject it. Call on Christ today to be saved. One last thing to believers from our text today. Clearly, the day of the Lord has not arrived. Thanks be unto God. Three reasons. The full-blown apostasy has not come yet. It's coming. The man of sin has not come yet. And the restrainer of sin has not been taken out of the way yet. Thanks be unto God for that. Future for us is bright in Christ. If you don't know him, though, please turn to him today. Let's pray together, please. We thank you, Holy Father, that you are a God that saves sinners. Like me. And Lord, I pray for every person here today that they will first of all examine themselves whether they're in the faith. And Father, for those who have rejected the gospel and rejected Christ over and over and over again, I pray that you might draw them and convict them, that they'll turn to Christ from their sin, to the living God, the Lord Jesus. Oh Lord, draw them to yourself. May they see who Jesus is through the proclamation of the gospel and turn to him for salvation, the only one that can save and rescue us from our sin. Father, for we that have been redeemed, we praise you and thank you for your grace. You've rescued us from your wrath through your grace. We are undeserving people. We are not worthy. You are worthy, as we sang earlier. And I pray that we'll rejoice in you. And as we look to the future, Lord, we will know and understand that it's bright for us because of the saving grace of Christ. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege of being able to proclaim it today. Do your work in each and every heart through the Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.